It's good to be with you again tonight. Some of my jokes this morning went right over some heads when I made the comment about having an interpreter to translate from southern language to northern language. I asked for an extra 5 minutes for the message tonight because it takes 5 minutes longer to preach the same message in the southern language because I speak so slow. Well, we don't want to waste any time at all with foolishness tonight, so let's just get right into what we want to look at tonight. Tonight, I want us to look at the next event that takes place in the life of the disciples, and we're told that this takes place 6 days later after the event that we looked at this morning. Before we look at it, let's just look to our Savior, the Lord, in prayer once again and ask His blessing upon the Word tonight. Our Father, we thank You so much for the privilege again tonight to be able to share Your Word. Father, we pray that Your Word would speak to our hearts tonight and it would once again reveal Christ to us. Father, we just thank You now for our time and we give You thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as you can see, if you have received your handout thus far, the particular passage that we're looking at tonight is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And it's found in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And it's not found in the Gospel of John, because John presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and there's no need for it to be in his Gospel. In fact, you can hardly read a paragraph in the Gospel of John without him pointing something, some little detail, to reveal the deity of Christ. But tonight we want to look at this and we'll just see how the Lord used this event in the lives of three of the disciples to show them his glory. And we know that according to 1 Peter, the disciples never got over this. Peter would write about it when he wrote in his epistle, and he would talk about this event and how it worked in his life. If we could tonight, let's read Luke's account of this event. And if you want to take this outline home with you, if you will take a colored pencil or something like that, that you can highlight it and compare the different accounts, and it will really bless your heart as you take it and you put some of the minute little details together and see it as one big picture. We won't have time to look at all the details tonight. When I finish, there will be at least 12 baskets left over for you to gather up and to use in your own quiet time. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. And let me say at the very outset, Luke, there's already seems to appear to be a conflict. If you look at the other two Gospels, it says 6 days. And Luke's account says about 8 days. And it's basically saying, it's a term to say about a week, about 6 days. So let's go into it. It says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my well-beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of those things which they had seen. This particular event takes place, I believe, at Mount Hermon. We saw this morning as we read Matthew's account of the event that took place 6 days prior to this. It was at Caesarea Philippi. And it tells us in this passage that they went up to a mountain, and it was a high mountain, and Mount Hermon fits that description. We're told that the Lord took Peter, James, and John with him up to the mountain to pray. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, that the Lord had done this on previous occasions where he took these three individuals with him to reveal something to them. But I think it's interesting that when we think about the times that the Lord took Peter and James and John, it had something to do with death. You remember he took the disciples with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And they were there and they were experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings. He took them with him to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And now he is allowing these three disciples to come with him to see him transformed and to see him engage in a conversation with two of the greatest Old Testament saints that ever lived, Moses and Elijah. And we, as we'll get into this, we'll see that their discussion was about death. He was revealing something to them. Well, let's just begin, and we'll skip a couple things that I normally would like to cover. But let's go in and look at what it says about the transfiguration. What happened? Well, it says in Luke's account in verse 29 that it said, as he prayed. You recall in the verse before that, that was their purpose to go up into the mountain to pray. And it says that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. It was changed. His face changed. This word that we see here, it says that his countenance was altered. But if you look in Mark and in Matthew's account, they say that he was transfigured. And it's a different word there. That word transfigure, it means metamorpho, which means to transform. And you know the word. We use metamorphosis. Comes from that word, transform. And you know it's illustrated many times. I'm sure you've heard of a caterpillar and how it builds that cocoon and eventually it turns into a beautiful butterfly. It transforms itself from the inside out. Now, you know the exact opposite of that is a masquerade. A masquerade is when something is put on the outside, but there's no change on the inside. And you know, you think about the Lord Jesus and all the problems that he had with the Pharisees and the scribes and those different ones. And the reason he had such a problem with them is because they had a masquerade. They had a masquerade on their face and there was no inward change. And of course, we see repeatedly how he condemned them for that. But the Lord was transfigured there on that mountain. Now, you think about it. When the Lord Jesus came and came as a babe, what happened? That glory that he had was veiled, as it were. It was there. He was still God. He was still the Son of God. But that glory was veiled. Similar to what we have in the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle had coverings over it, and it had a veil, two veils that you had to go through before you could one could go in there, and the high priest was the only one allowed into that place once a year. But something happened on this mountain that day when the Lord was transfigured before these disciples' eyes. All of His glory was allowed for that brief period of time to radiate out and for them to be able to see it. And look how it affected. It affected His face. Look at what it says. It says in Luke 9:29, it says that the fashion of His countenance was altered. Matthew's account says that His face did shine as the sun. It was bright as the sun shining. We can't imagine how bright that was. But you know, there's one thing that we know about pure light. Pure light is when there is no filtering of that light. For example, yesterday we were up at Niagara Falls and we saw several beautiful rainbows. And of course, you know that what forms that rainbow is something comes in and filters out a certain portion of that white light. And when that portion is, depending on which portion of the light is filtered out, you get a color. The Lord Jesus, it tells us here, that His face was as bright as the sun. I like what one writer suggested as in commenting on His face being as bright as the sun. They suggested that what it pictures to us, there was a perfect blend of all of His character. In His character, without any filtering, without any change, so that you can look at just one aspect of His character. It was just so radiant that you couldn't see just one aspect of His character. You know, later on we read in the book of Revelation, John saw a vision of the Lord. And you remember when he was there, he said that his head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire and his feet were like fine brass. And he goes on and he says, and I fell at his feet as dead. And we see that when the disciples see this, that's exactly what they're going to do. You remember we read that when the Lord was transfigured before the disciples, what were they doing? You remember we read that they were asleep. How often we read of these disciples being asleep. You know, they almost missed the experience of a lifetime because they were asleep. And you know what? We can do the same thing in our own spiritual experience. But think about, as we look at this passage, it speaks of His raiment. Not only was His face like the sun, but it says His raiment, according to Matthew's account, it was as white as the light. Mark says it was exceeding white as snow. And Mark says that His clothing, His raiment, was so bright that a fuller, a person who had the ability to dye things, could not dye those clothes any whiter than they were. But I think I like what Luke says in his account. He says that His raiment was white and it was glistering. And that word glistering there, it takes on the thought of a flash of lightning. Now, I can't imagine, you see some of the rich people in the world, they will try to put diamonds on their clothing to reflect them. But all of the Lord's clothing was like a flash of lightning. It was so bright. But now let's move on and let's think about the two men that appeared with the Lord. And we read that it was Moses and Elijah that appeared with the Lord. But look at what it says in verse 31 of Luke's account. It says, they appeared in glory. They appeared in glory. But you know, their glory was different than the glory of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus radiated that glory. It was something from within Him shining outward. But these two men, Moses and Elijah, they had a reflected glory. They reflected the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now think about these two men. What men could possibly have been selected any better than these two? Because Moses represents the law. Moses pictures those who die in Christ. Elijah is a picture of the prophets, those who are raptured. And you know, the Lord said that He came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but He came to fulfill it. And so what two better individuals to be there than one who would represent the law and one who would represent the prophets? But you know, there were some other things that they had in common. For example, Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage of Egypt. And Elijah led the people out of the bondage to false gods. And the Lord Jesus would die and lead a sinful people like us out of bondage of sin. What an amazing two individuals that were there with Him. But think about their subject that they were talking about. Now, Luke is the only one that gives us this information. The other two accounts tell us who was there, but they don't tell us what the discussion was about. Luke's account says that they appeared there in glory and they spake of His decease or His exodus that He should accomplish at Jerusalem. They discussed His death at Jerusalem. They discussed what was going to happen there. Now, I can't picture this, and I can hardly imagine that the King of Glory would discuss this and what's going to take place in Jerusalem with two men. But you know, you think about it. Every Sunday morning, we met here this morning, and we met with the Lord this morning, didn't we? And what did we do? We talked to Him about His decease, didn't we? We talked about with Him about how He would depart. What a beautiful picture we have here of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But, you know, it speaks here, and I like the way Luke says this. It says, they discussed that which He would accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, what was it that He would accomplish at Jerusalem? We know from the scriptures that we've all have looked at before, the Lord Jesus would say in John 10:17, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And that's exactly what He did. When the time was right, He set His face like a flint, and He went to Jerusalem. And He went there, and He accomplished for you and for me salvation. You know, we see it even when He was on that cross. What did He do after He had been judged for our sins by the Father? He said, He bowed His head. He said, it is finished. And He gave up the Holy Spirit. He laid down His life. He accomplished it. And no one else. You know, I think about these two men that was in this discussion with the Lord Jesus. You know, these two men had something else in common. Moses, you remember, when they came to the Red Sea, you remember he held up that rod, and what happened to the Red Sea? It parted. And you remember the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. It was a picture of going through the waters of judgment. You remember on another occasion, Elijah, he went through and crossed the Jordan, speaking of another picture of the death of Christ, and he smote that river, and he crossed the river Jordan. You know, these two men, they went through the picture of death. They went through, as it were, the shadow of death. You know, that's what we're told in Psalm 23, isn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shadow of death. They went through the shadow. They went through the picture, but the Lord Jesus went through the real thing. Listen to what it says in Psalm 69, one of the greatest psalms that reveals to us what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us on the cross. It says, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me not be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. The Lord Jesus went through the real thing, didn't he? The pit swallowed him up. But you know, you think about it, what did the Lord do for us? Psalm 40 tells us that he lifted us up out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a solid rock. He established our goings. He put a song in our heart. He took the pit that you and I deserve. Moses and Elijah, they went through the symbol, but they did not go through the real thing. Now, let's go on into this, and let's think about the disciples, and think about the privilege that the disciples had as they were there. A lot of this was taking place, and here you have the disciples asleep. And of course, they wake up, and the account tells us that they were terrified. They were scared to death, as we would say. That word, afraid, it means out of one's wits. They were scared to death when they woke up and saw what was going on. But here's what they saw. And I think, again, we can look into Luke's account. And we see when these men wake up in verse 33. And it says, as they departed. Well, who's departing? Well, it's Moses and Elijah who is departing. And it's as they are departing, Peter becomes the spokesman for the group and makes a bold statement. But, you know, you think about what was Peter thinking when he did that? You know, we're too hard, I think, on Peter. But I'm really thankful for Peter because he always seems to ask the question that everyone else is afraid to ask. And you know, if it weren't for people like that, we would miss out on so much. And we need people to ask those questions like Peter did. But you know, Peter, I believe he looked and he saw Moses and Elijah departing. And what was he thinking? He was thinking, I want this experience to go on. I don't want this experience to stop. I'm having a great time here. I mean, I'm having the experience of a lifetime. And so I think that was the motive behind what he said. But as you think about what he said, well, it's good for us to be here. I think he realized the privilege that he was having being there and seeing all that was going on. And think about his request. Many times I think we view Peter in the wrong light in this situation. He makes a request to the Lord, and he does it, and it's absolutely correct. Look at the way he says it. Well, if you look at Matthew's account, he says, Lord. In Mark and Luke's account, he says, Master. And back there, he says, Lord, if thou wilt. Now that's the right way to make a request to the Lord, isn't it? To seek the Lord's approval in what we are attempting to do. And so that's what Peter is attempting to do. Is he is wanting, and I think it's interesting, it says that he spoke, he didn't know what he was saying, and yet he had the right way that he approached the Lord, but his idea was not all that good. You remember just 6 days earlier when Peter tried to prevent the Lord from saying that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer. You remember what he did to the Lord? He took the Lord and rebuked him and told him, this is not going to happen. And so here Peter is rebuked by the Father at this suggestion that he makes. He goes about it in the right way, but he hadn't thought through the suggestion that he's making it, or the request that he's making. And so he says, let us make 3 booths. And what was he attempting to do there? He was attempting, by what he said, to put the Lord Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. And we know that there is no one like the Lord Jesus. He has no equal. He is above all of his fellows. And so the Lord, the Father, speaks out of this cloud. And listen to what he says to Peter. He says, this is my well-beloved Son. You know, you think about it, if you go back to the incident when the Lord Jesus was baptized, what did the Father say about his Son, the Lord Jesus? He said the same thing, didn't he? This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's what he says in Matthew's account. This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But you know, here he adds 3 words. In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke's account, he adds 3 words. The writers add 3 words to what the Father said on a previous occasion. And that was, hear him. Hear ye him. And so what is the Father saying to Peter? Be still and listen to my Son. You know, I'm afraid Peter is like I am oftentimes. You know, I want to do something. I want to be busy. I want to get involved. But what does the Father want us to do? The Father, I believe, is more pleased when we stop and hear his Son than he is when we are cumbered about, like Martha was, with much serving. I think it was Spurgeon who said, it's better to hear the Son of God than to see the saints or to build tabernacles. And that's true, isn't it? That's so true. It's better to listen to the Lord, to be apart with him in prayer and seeing him for who he is, than all the things that we can be busy about. Now, that does not mean that we shouldn't be about our Master's business. I'm convinced that when we experience of the Lord Jesus and him telling us what it is that he wants to do, our ministry, whatever it is we're involved in, will be much more successful. Hear ye him. You know, there's another piece of advice I think is very good. If you go back into to Luke, or I should say into John's account, you remember the Lord, his first miracle was turning the water into wine. And you remember the event. You remember they had this wine, and all of a sudden they ran out of wine. And you remember what Mary the mother of the Lord Jesus told those servants. She said, whatever he says to you, do it. That's some good advice too, isn't it? Whatever the Lord Jesus says to you, you do it. And you will be rewarded for that. Well, let's look at one other thing. Here, the disciples, we're told that when Peter makes this statement, a cloud just covers the whole environment. And the voice from heaven speaks out of the cloud. And of course, the disciples fall on their face and they are terrified at what has happened. But, you know, look in Matthew's account at verse 7. I just love this. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. The Lord came and touched them. You know, I think the Lord understood the desire of Peter's heart. I think the Lord understood that what Peter's goal and his motive was, it was a good motive. He wanted this event to go on. He didn't want it to end. You know, I love that too. I'm sure you have mountaintop experiences in your life. And this is probably where we get that wording from, mountaintop experiences. You remember Hezekiah, they had an experience like that. They renewed their commitments to the Lord, and they had the Passover for 7 days. And they were so thrilled and they were so excited. You remember they discussed it, and they had it go on for another 7 days. They were excited to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, I've often thought, wouldn't it be great if one Sunday our worship meetings was so great that we'd say, well, let's just replenish the emblems, let's just skip the preaching service, and let's have the worship meeting again. Let's just think about the Lord and what he's done for us. What an experience these guys had. The Lord comes and he touches the disciples. Now, isn't that just like the Lord? He didn't condemn Peter. Yes, Peter said something that was probably very dumb, if you want to use a southern expression. It was a dumb thing that he said. But, you know, the Lord looked beyond that and saw his heart, what his intent was. Now, the Father would not allow this error to take place, but, you know, the Lord came and touched the disciples and told them not to be afraid. But as we go on in the events that take place, he tells them this, and it says, and when they lifted up their eyes, what did they see? They saw Jesus only. And you know, I think that's something that we need also in it. We need Jesus only. I don't know how many of you know that a great southern preacher by the name of Vance Havner. He was so country, as the old expression goes. He made Loretta Lynn look like a city slicker. But you know, he had a way of putting things in their proper perspective. And he wrote a book, Jesus Only, taken from this passage. And in it, in that book, he told how that we need Jesus only. We need Jesus only as the head of the church. We need Jesus preeminent in the church, in the family. We need to have the Lord Jesus only in our decision-making processes that we have in life. We need Jesus only. The letter to the Colossians says it best, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And you know, that's what he wants, isn't it? When we give the Lord preeminence in our life, things will go better in our family. When the family puts the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in the family, things go better in the community. And when things go better that way, things go better in the church, doesn't it? When Christ is at his proper place, things always go better. Well, I've left several baskets left over tonight, but I just want to close with this, and I'll try to close on time. I want you to think about what we've looked at tonight. We've looked at his face. We've looked at his clothing. We've looked at his raiment. We've looked at his companions. We've looked at his environment. And we've looked at the approval that he received from the Father. Now, I want you to think for a moment or two about the Lord Jesus and think about the place that he was given on the Mount of Transfiguration and what he experienced on Calvary. What happened to him on Calvary? Well, that face that was so bright, Revelation says that heaven and earth one day is going to fleet away at the presence of his face. What happened on Calvary? That face was marred. Isaiah says it this way, that his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. That blessed face that was so bright like the sun, they took that face and they smote him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They took a reed and mocked him. They mocked him in his office as priest, as prophet, as king. They mocked him as a king. They put that crown of thorns on his head and beat it into his brow. On that cross, blood was running down his face. What a contrast when you think about what has happened on the Mount of Transfiguration and what John saw in the book of Revelation. Think about his clothes. Here his clothes are so bright. They are glistening. They're like flashes of lightning coming from his clothes. But on Calvary, what did they do? They stripped him, probably wearing only just a very small garment. They even gambled over his clothes. They did this to the Son of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the two men that appeared to him were the two greatest men in history, Moses and Elijah. On Calvary, he was between two thieves, two ungodly men. They put these ungodly men, they crucified them with him in order to heap upon him more shame and more ridicule. Think about on the mount when he was there. What happened? Well, we read and we saw that a cloud, it was so bright they couldn't even see when his holiness shone. But what happened on Calvary? The sun, as it were, hid its face for the period of 3 hours. We sing a hymn in our black hymnal, number 73, one of my favorite songs. It says this, Jesus, my Savior, died, nailed to the tree, cruelly crucified, stricken for me. Darkness there shut him in. God judged him for my sin. On Calvary, the lights of heaven went out. The judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced at the hands of man was wicked, it was terrible, it was awful. But I can't imagine the judgment that he endured at the Father when he was made sin for us. we can scarcely take it in, can we? What happened during that 3-hour period when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken there. And that leads us to the next thing. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father gave his approval, didn't he? He said, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. But what happens on Calvary? Heaven is silent. There's no divine approval. There's no voice from heaven. The only voice is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, on Mount Hermon there, when he was transfigured, that's what he deserves. Mount Calvary is what you and I deserve. We deserve everything that happened to him because we have all fallen short of his glory. All we like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But during that period of time, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died not only for my sin, John says, but for the sins of the whole world. What a contrast. When you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ deserves and what he received as he took our place. Let's just give the Lord thanks tonight for such a great salvation that we have in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus.